Yeah, so this morning I'm going to teach on Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. And it's a really cool chapter because it talks about our identity in Christ. That was one of the things that we did at our lock-in, how we identify with Christ. And Paul is going to use terms, you know, like raised, you know, when Jesus was resurrected and, you know, we died like Jesus died. And in chapter 2, in verse 12, he basically takes baptism, and he says in verse 12 in Colossians chapter 2, you know, buried with him in baptism. So he's using a spiritual symbolism here, and he says, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So what Paul, you know, really the first 11 verses here is going to talk about how we are new people. We're new creations in Christ, and that is our identity. Our identity is now in Christ. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. So we are new in our identity with Christ. And now he's going to take this identity, and he's going to tell us this is what should be our character if we have our identity in Christ. And throughout Colossians, you know, he stresses that, you know, Christ has done everything for us. Everything that is needed for salvation, we're not talking about how you have to earn your way to heaven. We can't earn it, and we don't deserve it because it is a free gift. It is by grace only. But Jesus has done everything for us. Just because Jesus has done everything for us doesn't mean we just sit back and do nothing. You know, we just say, okay, Jesus died for my sins, and I'm saved, so I'm just going to go ahead and live my life and follow the flesh and follow the world and take that for granted, and that's not what Paul is going to talk about here. So we start in verse 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4, and this section I labeled heavenly-minded. And again, he's going to use that symbolism of being raised with Christ and dying with Christ. So he starts here in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So again, he uses this term, you know, if then you were raised with Christ. So Paul is going to give us, you know, what, since we identify with Christ and we are raised with him as a new creation, then there's some things that we need to do in our lives. There's got to be some changes that we need to do if we have that identity. And we do that because we have this. We can live a practical Christian life because the foundation is based on truth, which is God's word, and because we know that Jesus really did, you know, rise from the dead, then our identity at that point becomes real. And it's only because Jesus was raised that we can seek things that are above. That's what Paul is saying here. If then you are raised with Christ, then you can set your mind on things of above or seek the things above. And the idea of being raised, again, was introduced in Colossians chapter 2, like I said, verse 12, where Paul is using more of a spiritual symbolism with baptism to illustrate the spiritual reality. So now that we see that we are raised with Christ, then there's certain behavior that should be appropriate to us. Things like, let's look at what Jesus did after he rose from the dead, after his resurrection. He left the tomb. That was the first thing he did. So should we, because we don't live in that tomb anymore. You know, our old life, the old flesh, is dead, as we'll see later. We don't live in that life. We don't live in that tomb anymore. After his resurrection, Jesus did what? He spent time being with his, what, disciples and ministering to him. And we should live our lives to be with and serve one another. After his resurrection, Jesus lived. And, you know, he had the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit in him to do impossible things. Well, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And so we have that power in us to do great things for God as well, as long as we let the Holy Spirit lead our lives. And after his resurrection, Jesus looked forward to heaven, knowing he would soon ascend there. And so should we recognize that our citizenship is not of this world, but it is in heaven. And, you know, Paul again says that you've been raised with Christ. If we've been raised with Christ, then at some point you have to die first in order to be raised. And our death occurred on the cross. So that's why we're so closely tied to the cross and Jesus, that is said now that we have died with Jesus. So when was it that you died? Well, you died when Christ died on the cross. You are united to him so completely that God sees you as having died with Christ. I mean, we are all sinners. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there's going to be two deaths. You can have a death on the cross with Christ, so you can either die with Christ on the cross, or you die spiritually in hell, which is separation from God for eternity. And then Paul kind of emphasizes this more here. He adds here, you know, seek those things which are above. Now, the verb that is used, seek, actually really means keep seeking. It means a diligent effort. You know, God wants us to continually seek those things that are above. And because we are united with Christ, and Jesus is God, that is where we should set our affections and our desires. That is what we should continually think about. Now, this does not mean that we should ignore earthly things, but we bring heavenly quality to our earthly lives. And Paul, you know, even emphasizes this more because he says where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. That term, right hand, is used as a place of honor. It is used as a place of respect. Whenever you can read Psalm, I think it is Psalm 110, talks about that. But sitting at the right hand is a place of honor and respect. So what Paul is saying here is we look forward, we look, you know, upward and set our minds and seek the things above because that is where Christ is ruling and reigning. And then he goes from seek in verse 2 to set. So he says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So now he's going to emphasize something different. He's going to emphasize this mental change that we have to have that a new life in Christ requires. Now, I don't know, can't pronounce the Greek word that Paul uses there for set, but what it means is it carries the idea of devoting one's whole mental activity, not simply an occasional thought. And we know that it is with our mind that you train and transform your soul. If we look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." So we use our mind, renewing of our mind, to do what is right and good and know God's will. And what's really cool here in verse 3 is Paul says, "For you died," okay, that's your old self, "and your life is hidden with Christ." So guess what? We don't have to worry about what we used to be. Why? Because the old you is gone, the old man. That's where the Pictionary term we had, old man. Because it is gone. It was killed with Christ on the cross and buried with him. And now our new identity is in Christ, who, you know, we really find who we are in him. And so this death that we have undergone is not merely symbolic. You know, it is actually practical because we are to consider ourselves dead to sin and dead to our fleshly desires and patterns. In fact, Paul emphasizes that in Romans chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. He says, "For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey in its lusts." So we are to put, that's something that we have to do. We have to apply to our lives is we are to put sin to death because that old person is gone. I mean, If I'm like walking on the road and I see a roadkill, I don't sit there and go, "Ooh, that thing's going to jump up and hurt me." I mean, it's dead. It can't do anything to you. I mean, if you touch it, it might give you some kind of weird disease or something. But, you know, it's not going to come back up and, like, if it's a bobcat, it's not going to come up and attack you because it's dead. So our old self is dead, meaning that we can put sin, you know, dead. Like, if you ever heard of in movies where people go, you know, "You're dead to me." You know, you ever heard that in movies? That's what we are to do with our old self. That old self is dead. It's gone. It's been buried. And we have been raised new in Christ. And because Jesus bought us the gift of eternal life, then it should transform, you know, the way that we think, and including the way that we think of ourselves. You know, our new life is to be patterned on the reality that Christ has brought us into fellowship with the Father, and we belong to God, so we should think and act like it. Now, our true identity is hidden. This is from A.T. Lincoln from the New Interpreter's Bible. He says here, and I quote, By no means everything about Christian living is apparent, not only to outsiders, but for whom much of it appears foolish, but also to Christians themselves, for whom there remains mystery and much questioning until the final revelation. Its hiddenness necessitates that Christians live by faith and not by sight, and therefore without all the answers to the meaning of many events in life. And Paul continues in verse 4, he says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So it will be evident to everyone in the future who you are. You know, we will be with him in glory in the future, but even right now, Jesus is our life. He should be your entire life. And so we should live that way that is appropriate for those who live and move and have their being in him, and of those who expect him to return at any moment. I don't want to be doing something I shouldn't be doing, and he returns. That would be kind of, that'd really suck, wouldn't it? You know, and Jesus can return at any time. I mean, it could be 1 second from now, in a moment of time, he could return. So we are to live our lives accordingly. And now we're going to look at verses 5-7. This is where Paul talks about dying to the flesh, putting the flesh to death. He says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So now he gives us a list. He says, therefore, so in verse 5. So if you see something in the Bible that says therefore, it's there for a reason. So Paul is saying, therefore, because, and I'm going to put my added thing in here, you have died with Christ and been raised with him, you are to put to death these members in your body. And he gives us a list here of things that we are to put to death. Now, I look at this list, and it pretty much covers about everything. I mean, if you look at that list, is there anything that it doesn't cover? It's almost like, it's like the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments pretty much cover everything. If everybody just followed the Ten Commandments, we wouldn't need like a billion zillion laws. You know, Ten Commandments cover everything. Paul is covering everything here in this list. But one of the things that we look at is, how can we who have died, if the old man is dead, you know, how come it's still alive a little bit in us? I mean, shouldn't it be dead, like I said, the roadkill that isn't going to move, it's not going to come up and attack you? And it kind of looks like there might be a little contradiction there. Well, the answer is because we have a state and a condition. You know, as long as we're living on this earth, you know, our condition and our state are not going to really completely match. I mean, our condition right now is we are totally justified by God. That means being declared righteous and right with God. It means that those who receive Christ to be righteous based on Christ's righteousness, not ourselves. And it is only possible through the death of Jesus that we are reunited with him, that we can be justified. Yet we still struggle and live with this flesh. I think, Peter, you brought up the need to torture people by putting a corpse on them. And that's kind of what it is. We have this kind of corpse, too, and we try to reanimate it. I kind of thought of like Weekend at Bernie's. Have you guys ever seen that movie? You know, I don't know if you get, that's an 80s movie. You may have not seen it, but just real quick how the plot is. These guys go to the company president's house. It's on Malibu. It's a big house. And the guy dies, but they want to stay there because it's real nice and everything, and there's a lot of people there, and they're having parties and stuff. So they basically take Bernie, and they put ropes on him and stuff, and then, like, they'll be out on the beach, and these girls will walk by, and they'll go, hey, Bernie, and then they pull a string, and the guy, like, waves his hand and stuff. Did you guys ever see that movie? Yeah, you know, he's got, you know, or one of them, they tie him to the boat because he's in the boat. And he falls out, and he's, like, doing this kind of, like, skipping around the water. And people think he's doing, like, the water skiing, you know, and doing all these acrobatic water skiing things. And he, like, rolls up on the beach, and he's, like, sitting up. And everybody's like, yeah, Bernie, all right. You know, I mean, the guy's dead, you know. But, you know, they're showing, they're trying to make him alive. And I think that's kind of what we do with our flesh. We have that dead body that's, you know, it's dead, but yet somehow we still try to animate him with things. You know, we don't really put them to death, which it's hard to do, you know, to do that. But the other thing that Paul is talking about here is not perfection. You know, we're not going to be perfect while we're here. We're always going to struggle with sin and temptation. But what Paul is talking about is a continuous character development in your walk with God. The way I always looked at it was like a graph. You know, like if you start here, and you know you're kind of moving up in your walk with God, and things are going good, and then you kind of struggle and you come back down, but then you kind of come back up and you're a little higher, and you struggle and you kind of come, but you have some dips and stuff. But the line is always going upward. You know, your walk with God is always going upward. There's always going to be times where you're going to stumble and fall. And, you know, Paul, like I said, covers just about everything that we, you know, struggle with in that list. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 6, he continues with this. He says, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient." So we have in both verses in Ephesians and Corinthians, or I mean in Colossians, he talks about these sins and he calls them what? They're idolatry. But how can they be idolatry? I kind of looked at this to see how is sin kind of like idolatry? Well, first thing is an idol. You can carry it around in secret with you. You can put it in your pocket, you know. You can take it out in private, you know. You can practice whatever, you know, sin that you're struggling with, but you can do it in private. You know, I think there's a quote that I remember. It's been said that character is who you are when no one is watching. So even like an idol or sin like an idol, you can, you know, have a secret sin, and that would be your idol. Or you could share it with others. How many times have we sinned and our sin affects someone else and they sin because of what we did? You know, maybe you're living with your boyfriend or girlfriend and, you know, have an intimacy outside. Isn't that affecting both? Your sin, your idolatry is still affecting both, so it's out there. You know, what in your life is a secret sin that you carry around? I think that's what we all need to look at. You know, what are your idols? And what is actually idolatry? I think that's something that we should look at too. What is it? Anybody know what idolatry is? What is it? Yeah, it's putting something before God. It means the honor, adoration, devotion, worship of something or someone other than God. It means putting something above God in your life. I mean, maybe you have some old sins that you've kind of like, yeah, I think I've kind of put those to death, but then they kind of creep up again. So you haven't really kind of given them up. They just kind of are still there. You know, you take them back every now and then. You know, maybe you have a talent or an ability or a possession that you take pride in and that you boast about. Again, that would be something that you could put before God. I think as being a musician, I'm sure Ian, you know, Bo has talked about this. You know, I think that's where I see a struggle a lot, is music. Because if you have a talent or, you know, something like that, you tend to want to put that, you know, above God. Because why? Because you get adoration from people and affirmation from people. You know, that's a real problem with musicians. It's a problem with me a lot too. Because you want to get that affirmation from people. But we know one thing though. The Bible promises something. You know, like I said, if our Christian walk is going up and we still have those, you know, dips in there, Bible says that we can come before God and we can confess our sins, and not only will God forgive us, but he's going to cleanse us from that sin. And that's in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That is a big verse for me, because I have the problem where things are going pretty good and I'm, you know, running the race, and then I stumble and fall. And then Satan likes to come in and he gives me the guilt trip. You know, you're supposed to be a Christian? You're up here teaching on Sunday and you did this? You know, hypocrite? I guess so. You know, like we said, the people say, well, the church is full of hypocrites. Like, well, come join us because, you know, we're all hypocrites, you know. But, yeah, you know, I mean, I feel like you're up here teaching things like this and then it's like you stumble and fall. And Satan likes to dig at that, at least in me. But then I come to this verse, and this is a promise that God makes. And so I confess my sins to God, and I know that He is faithful to forgive me, and not only that, He will cleanse me from that unrighteousness. I think, you know, that's what's so important to know God's Word, is not only is it going to help you with your walk and you know, your race that we talked about, and keeping your life, you know, going upward, is not only will it help you from when you're tempted to sin, that God's Word can come into your head, but also when Satan tries to manipulate you, telling you that, you know, you're not a good Christian, you shouldn't be doing that, you shouldn't be leading worship, you know. We can put God's Word up there and say no, just like Jesus did. You know, Jesus, when Satan tempted him, the first thing he did is he quoted from Scripture. Think Satan doesn't know the Bible really well? Probably knows a lot better than Pastor Scott or Peter or Bo. I mean, Satan knows God's Word very well, but yet Jesus used that God's Word, you know, to counter Satan when he was being tempted, and so should we. In verse 6, Paul says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. So we know that judgment is ultimately going to come to those who are ungodly, whether it's going to be here or it's going to be later. Judgment is going to happen, but judgment is not going to happen to us. Those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, have a personal relationship with Him, you know, judgment is not going to come to us. Why? Well, Paul says that we have died with Christ, right? And we've been raised new. We have been covered in the blood of Jesus, who was the perfect Lamb. And because our faith and trust are in Jesus alone for our salvation, the Bible makes that promise. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that we all should know, you know, promises this. It says, therefore, again, it's therefore for a reason, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So there is no condemnation for us who have put our faith in Christ. It, like I said, it's just how awesome our God is that, you know, it says in the Bible that those who even believed in the name of Jesus can become a child of God. And not only does God forget your sin and puts Christ's righteousness on you, He turns around and fills you with His Holy Spirit, and He's turning you to make you more like Jesus. And He does all the work. All we got to do is let Him be Lord of our life and let Him work through us. I mean, we don't have to do or earn or try to, you know, pray five times a day in a certain direction or do certain works or go door to door every Saturday. You know, those things, that going door to door Saturday, you know, is a great thing when you're teaching the truth and sharing the gospel with people. But, you know, it's not something that we try to earn God's favor, because actually we can't. It's only through Christ that we can get close to God and have fellowship with Him. Now, the sins that Paul listed against, you know, it's a complete list. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, again, it says here that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So judgment is going to come. You know, sometimes we look at this world and we're like, you know, how come people that lie, cheat, and steal and manipulate and use people, they seem to be getting ahead in this world? And you think, here I am, I'm trying to live my life with Christ and, you know, I'm battling this and battling that. I just don't seem to really be making anything of what the world says I should be, how success should be for the world. But yet, judgment's going to happen. When they die, there will be judgment. The Bible says that once a man dies, is judgment. So there will be judgment at some point, whether it's here, if something's going to happen to them, or later when they die. And I like what Paul says here in verse 7. He says, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So Paul is saying that at one point our old self was doing all those things that he listed. So we were once deserving God's judgment. In fact, the Bible says that we were enemies with God. We are at war with God. But when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, You know, then we become children of God. So the sins that may mark a world in rebellion against God that Paul listed, for us who are Christians, that's in the past. That's gone. It's in the past. It's dead. The thing is that Paul is saying here is we as Christians should not live like the sons of disobedience. A true Christian cannot be comfortable in a habitual sin. And I kind of always remember the about the pig in a pig, you know, pig pen. It's muddy, it's gross, it's got pig poop and it's mixed with mud, and then you have a lamb. You know, lamb doesn't like to get dirty. So that's kind of like the Christian going into a pig pen with all the slop and the poop and everything and getting dirty. He doesn't like it, you know. And that's why we should not be, you know, comfortable with a habitual sin. Doesn't mean that you're going to, you know, pray to God. Now, it could happen. I mean, you could pray that God, you know, forgive me of this sin, and he would take that away from you. That's happened. But it means having this renewed mind of, you know, seeing sin as God sees it and moving forward. Doesn't mean you may not stumble later on it. But you continue to move the race and keep your eyes set on Christ and keep moving forward. Sheep are also very stupid. So they are. It's a wonder sheep are... Actually, I don't even think sheep would still be around if man hadn't, like, domesticated them. Because they need somebody to feed them. They need somebody to put them in a place where they can eat. They have no real defense from, like, wolves or any kind of predators, and they really rely on the shepherd. The shepherd calls them, and they know the shepherd's voice, and they follow him. You know, sheep will just, like, they'll go someplace and starve to death. I mean, they're just dumb, and it's kind of like us, you know, in a lot of ways. It's why Jesus is our good shepherd. But Paul is saying is, hey, we once walked in these sins, you know, but we don't do that anymore. That old self is gone. So those sins, like I said, may be something that you're struggling with that may occasionally happen to you again. You may stumble and fall, but it's not something that must be part of our Christian walk. That's what Paul is saying here. Again, it's that graph of where we kind of stumble, but we keep going upward in our walk. And now Paul is going to tell us the new man, the new creature that we are, in verse 8 through 11. He says, by now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, I think you pronounce this Scythian? Yeah. Slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. So again, but now yourselves are to put off all these things in verse 8. So as Paul is saying here, as people of Christ, with our identity in Jesus, our attitudes and words should conform to a new standard. Because these are things that the ungodly do, people, the unrepentant would do. But as Christians, we are not to do these things. We are not to participate in gossip or slander or abusive speech. You know, we are called to be honest and sincere before all people with clean speech. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says, for you were formerly darkness. So we were once darkness, not in darkness. We were once darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. And what is walking in children of the light is the fruit of the Spirit. And he says in verse 10, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So we are to change our approach to life because we have a new life in Jesus. And like I said, this is what the cool part is God does all the work in recreating us. You know, we are being made into the image of Jesus, but God doesn't force us to do it. You know, we are to put on new clothes. We are to be something new. It means make the right choices in the light of who we are as children of the light. We are to become more and more like Jesus because that is who we identify with. That is who we are united with. And that only takes place if you have a deep, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. I like what David Garland says on his commentary for Colossians and Philemon. He says, No system of do's and don'ts can create the image of God in humans. The new life of obedience does not depend on our own feeble moral resolve, but comes from being united with Christ. We are united with Christ in his death, and we are united to Christ in his resurrection. It's not a matter of me going, I'm going to stop doing that. I'm just going to do this, and I'm not going to do it. It doesn't work. Right, Peter? You can't do it on your own. But if you set your sight on Christ, and as we've talked about in here, that he is the better pleasure for everything, your life is going to, again, you're going to be running that race without as many stumbles. Your life is going to be moving upward. And I like here that Paul, you know, in verse 11, tells us that it's not, our identity is not something that's our ethnic group, our education, or our social status. You know, Jesus is the standard, the model of everything that humanity was ever intended to be. And everyone who finds their true identity in him, whether they're rich or poor, educated or simple, young or old, are one in Christ. So we are so completely united and identified with Christ that it can be said that you have died and have been raised with Christ. And the judgment of spiritual death cannot fall on us because Jesus has bought us with a high price. And now we can walk into the presence of God. And because of this sacrifice of Christ, we have been set apart. That's like we word, the Christianese word that we call sanctification. You're set apart, made holy. You know, we are to seek, because of that, we are to seek heavenly righteousness. Again, seek things of above. Set our minds on things of above. We are to run the race to gain Christ and to keep ourselves from evil and consider our old self dead to our old sinful ways. But God has not given us this commandment, you know, and that we can't do it. He has given us the commandment because he enabled us to do this. So let's continue to seek which is in heaven, pursue holiness, strive for it, and you know what? We'll find it. So let's set our mind on heavenly things and put the old man to death. Let's not carry him around and try to reanimate him like Bernie. He's dead. He stinks. He smells. He's corrupt. Let's keep him in the ground. He's dead. So that's Corinthians chapter 3. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you for all that you've done for us, all your blessings. Just thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us and just everyone that is here. Father, just thank you that you do all the work for us, Lord. You know that we could not do it ourselves. You know that we cannot change ourselves. Lord, you know that you needed to put your spirit in us, that as long as we let him rule our lives and become Lord of our lives, that you can do great and wonderful things through us. And Lord, you get all the glory. And that is what we are here for. We are here to give you glory in everything that we do and everything that we say. And I just pray that as we, this morning, that we would be children of the light, not just amongst ourselves, that we serve one another and love one another, but also to serve those, Lord, in our family, at work, you know, our friends that, Lord, do not believe. Give us opportunities this week to share your gospel with them. We lift this up to you in your name. Amen.